How many of you remember this brand from the 1990s? No fear? Anybody? Students, if you're looking at it and going, no, I don't recognize it, I promise you, you didn't miss anything, right? But it was everywhere. It was on bumper stickers. It was on t-shirts. It was on backpacks. It was all over the place. It was like, if I put this here, then man, I'm just declaring no fear. And I'm telling you, it wouldn't matter how many no fear stickers I had on a skateboard. I should be afraid of that thing because I am so absolutely uncoordinated, you know? As I was looking up No Fear, I realized as I looked at Wikipedia that this company, this brand, actually filed bankruptcy. So, you know, maybe they should have been afraid of that. I don't know. But we can all relate to what it is to have fear, right? I mean, I had just finished this message, finished writing it Thursday night, 11:30 p.m., and I'm leaving this campus all by myself, walked from the office to my car, and I thought, you know, it's kind of scary out here. Like, I'm a little bit afraid of this place after hours. Listen, we all have fears. And fear comes in different shapes and sizes and varieties. And for some of you in this room, the size of that fear is so great that it's crippling. For some of you, your fear is so pervasive in your life that it keeps you from doing things that you want to do, from believing things that you want to believe, and from being who you want to be. And you know what? Maybe the most important category of fear that we could talk about this morning is a fear of God, an unhealthy fear of God that's really based on a distorted view of God and his nature. That kind of fear is crippling for sure. So this morning we're going to continue our series working through 8 or Romans 8. Last week Greg launched this series, kicking it off, talking about our mindset or what we set our minds on. And he said something last week that absolutely captured me, and it's a quote that I think is worth repeating. He said, when you focus your mind on sin instead of God's forgiveness, you will experience guilt instead of gratitude. Do you see the correlation there? Sin leads to guilt, but God's forgiveness leads us to this natural response of gratitude where we live that out. And we learned last week that the only way for us to really fight our sin and the guilt complex that comes with it is to focus on Christ. And last week's verses led us to ask, am I in Christ? And the reality is that's the most important question that every single one of us could ask. Am I in Christ? Another way to say that, am I Christian? Am I a Christ follower? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue in Romans 8. And this morning as we look to Romans 8, I want you to see what it guides us to set our minds on as we battle the fear in our life. So today we're going to be in verses 14 through 16, and it gives us this new aspect or dimension for us to set our minds on as we consider being in Christ. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 8. We're going to be in verse 14. The book of Romans is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. It's after the gospel accounts of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you have Acts and the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we're going to put the words up on the screen. But honestly, we would prefer if you had a copy to follow along, to underline in, and to work through and take home with you. So we give away free Bibles every weekend out of our Welcome Center in the foyer. So while you're scrolling there or turning there in your Bibles, let me give you a little bit of background on this book of Romans. This book has been called by many to be the greatest book of the Bible. In fact, Romans 8 specifically, this chapter has been described as the greatest chapter of the greatest book of the Bible. It's been described as this cluster of gems and Romans 8 being the gem at the center that shines the brightest. Why is that? Because it is so chock full of truths that are essential to the Christian life, what it is to be in Christ, the faith of Christianity. So this book that we call book was initially a letter that was written by a man named the Apostle Paul. He was a leader in the early church, and he wrote this letter to a church in Rome, and that's where it gets its name. And so this church in Rome was a church built on new Christians. They were committed to Jesus in their faith, but they were young in their faith. So Paul writes them this letter filled with truths about the heart and the essence of Christianity. And it's as meaningful today for us as it was for them in first century Rome. Let's read verse 14 together. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, this morning, there are so many details in these three verses that I want us to look through. But as we start, let's just look at the main focal point of this passage, the primary focus. And in order to do that, I want you to circle two words in your Bible or on your notes, two words that start with S. It's slavery and sonship. Slavery and sonship, because these two words are placed in this passage to contrast each other. They represent two very different concepts that drive home the point of this passage, and that's what it is to be children of God. Slaves and children, whether that's sons or daughters, are opposites in this passage. And what Romans 8 is doing is it's teaching us about what it is to be in Christ. Another way to say that is what it is to be in relationship with God. And so as we see these descriptions of slaves and sons, of slavery and sonship, we see some dynamics that are at play in relationship with God. And honestly, this describes not just about ourselves. It doesn't just teach us about who we are in Christ, but it teaches us about who God is. So to be a slave is to be owned by someone as property. But to be a child is to be in relationship as family. And what verse 14 tells us so clearly is that we are children of God if we are led by the Spirit. This is conditional, and that if is a very big deal in this passage. We are children of God if we are led by the Spirit. And I want you to understand this morning that when this says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God, this is not just talking about some guidance or direction from God for some specific circumstances in your life. This is not situational, which is something that the Spirit of God does do for those who are in Christ. But when it says for those who are led by the Spirit, this is a bigger sense of that idea. This is about being led by the Spirit in the orientation of our entire life. This is about being led by the Spirit in such a way that helps us to see that we are possessed by the Spirit in the same way that I possess my children. They're mine. It's about ownership, but in the sense of family relationships, not slave relationships. See, this means that those who are in Christ have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit comes and inhabits us. He has us, and that's what makes us God's children. This is an important distinction for us to make here, because contrary to popular belief, not all people are children of God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. All people, past, present, and future, have great value to God. All people, every man, woman, and child, are made in the image of God. But what these verses tell us is that only those who are in Christ are God's children. And verse 15 gives us the key to this truth, in saying that the Spirit that makes you a child of God is received. Meaning that it's not innate. You're not born into humanity with the Spirit of God. This is not a matter of being born. This is a matter of being spiritually reborn or born again. This is not just birth. This is rebirth. There is a receiving of the Holy Spirit of God that takes place that brings about this adoption to sonship, that brings about this transformation and change in our life. So how is it then that the Spirit is received? I want everyone to hear me clearly this morning. You don't earn, buy, or behave your way into receiving the Spirit of God. You don't earn your way into God's family. You don't buy your way into getting God's love. And you cannot behave your way into being accepted by God. No, the way that the Spirit of God is received, it's this rescuing gift of grace that's received by faith. That's our part. Faith and repentance. Repentance meaning this reorientation, this changing of mindset of your entire life that happens through voluntary surrender to God and God's ways. It's where we lay our lives down and we say, God, give me a new mindset and fix my mind on you. I give you my life and I receive by faith this free gift of grace that you're giving me. And that's what the Spirit's work does. The Spirit of God brings about that adoption to sonship, making us children. Freeing us from slavery. Slaves and sons are very different. Capture this in your notes. Slaves live in fear. That fear that we talked about from the beginning of the message this morning. That's a characteristic of slavery. That's verse 15. Children live in freedom. Freedom. And this goes very much back to the first verse of chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Has set you free, and you are no longer slaves. So verse 15 is affirming that freedom, stating we're no longer slaves, we're no longer living in fear, but we're living in the freedom that is inevitable of being a child of God. So this brings us some bad news and some good news. The bad news is that if you're not in Christ, then you are a slave. You're a slave to sin, and you're a slave to death. And you're not just a slave, but you're also a spiritual orphan. But the good news is that Christ came so that he could change that. Jesus came and gave himself as a sacrifice so that the Spirit could do the work of adopting us into the family of God. So the good news is, if you're in Christ, you're not just not a slave anymore, but you're an orphan no more. Because verse 15 tells us that the Spirit that we receive brings about this adoption to sonship. And when I talk about adoption to sonship, I want you to take yourself back to first century Rome. Okay? We have a concept of adoption in our modern day world, but they also had a concept of adoption. It wasn't a Jewish practice. It wasn't the practice of Jesus' and Paul's peoples. It was a Roman practice. And the church in Rome would have certainly understood these words. What happened in first century Rome in regards to adoption was a wealthy person who did not have an heir for his estate would select a son, and always a son, never a daughter, to be adopted into his family to be an heir of that estate. And what would happen is, when he would become a son of this wealthy landowner, that person would have any outstanding debts that they had absolutely canceled and paid off by the father. This new son would receive a new name, and his identity would change. He would take on the name of the father. And now the father would bear all responsibility for the actions of this new son. So when they heard sonship through adoption in first century Rome, that's the concept that they would have thought of. Sonship was absolutely a privilege in first century Rome, but only for males. And the Apostle Paul here applies the language of sonship to all believers, sons and daughters of God, the children of God, with no distinction. I love this. Pastor Tim Keller says that Paul's word usage here is culturally subversive. That in first century Rome, to hear daughters applied to adoption would have been scandalous. It would have been foreign to the ear. And what I want you to see in that is that God's ways have always been and will always be countercultural. God is bigger than the culture and the times that we live in. His ways will always be and have always been higher than our ways. He takes this earthly idea of adoption and he says, there's a theology of adoption that's bigger than all of your concepts. There's this heavenly adoption that I want you to know about. This idea, this theology of adoption, it's really core and critical to the Christian faith. And so for you to understand it, I want you to not only hear it in Romans 8, but to hear it in the words of Jesus himself. From Luke 12, if you would, look a couple books back in your Bible to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 32. So the context of this passage where Jesus is speaking is about worry. He's talking about worry to his closest followers, what we call his disciples. And he says this very, very simple statement that teaches us a tremendous amount about the theology of adoption. Jesus speaking. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to us and teaching us about how God relates to us through adoption. And this says so much about this theology of adoption that I want to break it down phrase by phrase with you this morning. First of all, do not be afraid. In a chapter about worry, Jesus says, do not be afraid, because fear, my friends, is like a prison for our souls. Fear enslaves us, but what Jesus is speaking into our lives is that he has come to defeat that fear. That he wants to defeat any fear in our hearts that keep us from believing that God is the good God that Romans 8 claims him to be. Every single and simple word of this beautiful statement from Jesus is intended to take those fears away and relieve us, release us from the bonds of slavery and fear. Do not be afraid, little flock. Now, when Jesus calls you and I, when he calls the disciples his little flock, there is absolutely no condescension in his words. He's not being condescending. He's being tender. This is like me speaking to my daughters at 3 a.m. when they come into my bedroom because they've had a nightmare, and I pull them in and I say, hey, it's okay, little one, right? Even though my biggest little one is almost this tall now, I say, hey, little one, it's okay. Daddy's got you. Don't be afraid. This is not condescending. It's tender. And it helps us to understand who we are in God's perspective and perspective of his goodness. And I want you to know this morning, whether you're a Christ follower or not. Understand that God's goodness to you is not contingent upon your own greatness. No, when God looks at you, he sees you as a little one. Because he knows that you're little in strength. He knows that you're little in righteousness. And he knows that you're little in love. And so it has nothing to do with what you bring to him. It has everything to do with what he brings to you. So when he says little one, that's in perspective of his greatness. And it's with tenderness. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your father gives. And when he talks about this here, he's not talking about your boss giving you your salary. He's not talking about your slave master giving you your room and board. He's not even talking here about the king giving you his kingdom. What he's talking about here is the same thing that Romans 8:15 says. It says, God is the father to us when we are his children. Understand that we are not naturally born to God, right? Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Our sonship, our daughtership, what makes us sons and daughters is the adoption that God brings into our life through the work of Jesus applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. Adoption is what makes God our Father. Pastor John Piper says that when we think about this concept, it's a struggle for some of us because not all of us have had fathers who have patterned their lives after God. And so for you, it may be that the way that Jesus intended that word father to bring peace, it actually brings the opposite. And what Piper goes on to say is, if that's true for you in your experience, you may have to relearn and reorient yourself to what a father is supposed to be like. Because your earthly father may have distorted your view of what our heavenly father is like. Let Romans 8, let Luke 12 reorient your mind and set your mind on what it is to have a good and loving Father in heaven. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you. And this probably tells us more about the nature of God than anything else we'll talk about this morning, because it is God's pleasure to give to you life, to give to you salvation, and to give to you all the good things that God gives. His kingdom, I want you to understand, he doesn't sell his kingdom to you, he doesn't trade with you, he doesn't trick you, he doesn't manipulate you into his kingdom. No, his kingdom is given freely. And the qualification for receiving the kingdom is not your own strength, but your humility. The qualifications for receiving the kingdom of God is a humbleness and a desperation that recognizes I am little in strength, I am little in righteousness, and I am little in love. And I need Jesus to do for me what I could never do for myself. And so in response to that, I know that I am desperate for this Savior to make all things right so that I can be in Christ and in relationship with God. And so many of you are afraid that your own inadequacy is what keeps you from God, and that is a distortion of a view of God. Because God is accepting of you exactly the way that you come to him today and any day. So don't let this sense of I'm unworthy generate fear in you that keeps you from God, because the reality is it's not about you. It's about him, and he's pleased to give to you salvation and the kingdom. So in adopting you, I want you to understand God's heart. He's not acting out of duty or obligation. No, he's working in divine freedom. He's working in divine freedom based on his own desires. It is his pleasure. It is his pleasure to give to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you what? What is it the Father gives us? The last two words here, the kingdom. I want you to understand, God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It is not of this world. It is bigger than all that. So Jesus is not promising here to us present health, wealth, and prosperity. He's not promising to us popularity and fame and the approval of men. No, in fact, so many times Jesus' own words go contrary to those things, and he promised us that we might experience the opposite while we're still here on earth. What the promise of the kingdom is, it is absolutely about security, but it's not about physical security. It's about spiritual security. That your place in the kingdom for eternity is set. Because not only are we children of God, but we are heirs of the kingdom. And one of the things that we inherit is this security for our souls, for the future and for now, that changes our lives. What I want you to see is what Jesus is saying here in Luke 12 is what Paul is preaching to the Roman church in Romans 8. The verses in Luke are Jesus reorienting or redefining our minds around what fatherhood is and giving us great insight of what it means for God to be Father and to adopt us into the kingdom, bringing us not only into his family to be his children, but also giving us the kingdom. So do you see in these verses the nature of God? That he is good and he is generous and he is filled with grace. And the truth about the nature of God is that he is love and that his love is perfect. There is no other love that's perfect, and the perfect love of God is effective in our lives. What is the effect of God's perfect love? 1 John 4:18 tells us, there is no fear in love, the fear that we've been talking about. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, and only the love of God is perfect. Perfect love drives out fear. Is the perfect love of God driving fear out of your life? Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now that begins to step on our toes a little bit. So let's not make sure we miss this moment. And let me ask you a very direct question. What does your mindset personally say about your view of God? Think on that. What does your mindset say about your view of God? Does your mindset illustrate and demonstrate that you believe in a good, generous, and grace-filled God who has perfect love? Or does your mindset say something very different? Just yesterday, my wife and I were driving around with just our oldest daughter, and I wasn't even thinking through the lens of this message. But we had a moment where I had an opportunity to share this with her. Because she's one of those types that her little mind just gets set on things. And she had just found out on Friday that she's going to have to go to a specialist to check up on some medical stuff. And that kind of thing just envelops her mind. And she focuses on that. And so she had me and she had mom and she had us alone. And it was an opportunity for us to be told by her that she was afraid. This is my oldest daughter and she's a believer. She stepped over the line of faith. And so this was an opportunity for me to walk her through this and talk her through this and to say, you know what? As followers of Christ, we set our minds not on our fear, but on our Father. We set our minds not on the circumstances of this life, but on the reality that God is good, and he is generous, and he is grace-filled, and he is always in control. So we're not going to wait this next 4 to 6 weeks as we wait for this appointment, sitting around thinking about our fears. We're going to sit and think about how good our God is. Right? So let me ask you, what does your mindset say about your view of God? Person who is consumed and crippled by fear, what is your mindset saying about your view of God? Person who's here and not yet a believer, are you not a believer because you don't recognize that God is good and generous and filled with grace? Are you not a believer because you've been raised up with some distorted view of God that has him as a slave master and a tyrant rather than a father? Christ follower, child of God, what does your mindset say about your view of our God? Romans 8 tells us exactly what we are to set our minds on. Write this in your notes. Set your mind on receiving freedom and rejecting fear. This becomes our action plan as believers in Christ. We receive the freedom that the Holy Spirit of God gives to us, and we reject the fear that comes up in our bodies, either because of our circumstances or because of our minds or anything. We're continually preaching this gospel of good news to ourselves, where we say we will fix our minds on this truth that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, and we are free indeed. And we will set our minds on this truth that we are not slaves to fear, but we are children of God. And one step further than that, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. And that's where Romans 17 takes us. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Wrap your mind around that. We are co-heirs with the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also share in his glory. And that's right where Greg will pick this up next time. But for today, I want to make sure that you don't leave here without understanding what our inheritance is. This is not an inheritance for the future only. This is an inheritance that you get right now, today. And the reality is this changes everything. It changes everything. And it's right there in verse 15. By the Spirit, as sons and daughters of God, we cry, Abba. Abba, Father. That is perhaps the most powerful word in this entire chapter of the Bible. Let me tell you the meaning of that word, Abba. It's an ancient Aramaic word that would best be translated as daddy. It's the language that was chosen to communicate the greatest level of familiarity and closeness with the Father. It's about intimacy, the intimacy that's shared between a father and a child. Romans 8 tells us that we cry out to God, Daddy. That's what describes our relationship with him. You know my greatest title in this world? I love the title of equipping pastor, but that's not my greatest one. The greatest thing that anybody calls me is what my daughters call me. They call me lots of things, but one of the things that they call me that means the most to me is Snuggle Man. Snuggle Man. I love it. Like when I think about Snuggle Man, in my mind, he's a superhero, right? And his superpower is cuddling. Let me tell you something. With Snuggle Man, there should be no fear of rejection, only acceptance. With Snuggle Man, there should be no fear of condemnation, only grace. With Snuggle Man, there should be no fear of insecurity, only unconditional love. And what Romans 8 is telling us is that you and I, we approach the King of the universe and we call him Daddy. That changes everything. That absolutely changes everything. When the King of heaven and earth tells you to call me Daddy, that changes our lives. That transforms who we are and the way that our minds are set. Listen to me. When you call the God of the universe Daddy, that should change the way you see God. That changes the way that we pray. The way that we approach the throne of God is with confidence and boldness. And we ask the way that we would ask of a good and loving daddy. It changes the way that we worship. You're not worshiping some distant and unknowable God. You are worshiping your heavenly daddy who says to you, call me dad. This changes everything. It changes the way that we share our faith. We're not inviting other people into some kingdom to be a slave of a tyrant master. No, we're inviting other people into the family of God to be sons and daughters of a God adopted through sonship. In relation to God, this generous God who makes us heirs of the kingdom, understanding this changes the way that we live, and it is liberating. Liberating. After the first service, a man came up to me, and I met him for the first time today. He told me that he's battling stage 4 lung cancer and asked me if I'd pray with him. And the first question I asked him is, are you a Christ follower? And he said, oh yeah, absolutely. And that changes the way that I see this. You see that? Understanding that God is daddy even changes the way that we battle cancer. changes everything. Because the God of the universe has invited you not only to call him Father, but for him to be your snuggle man. Let's pray. This morning, as you focus your minds in prayer, I want you to pray on one of two things. For those of you that fear this sense of being crippled by fear, I want you to pray that God would deliver you from those fears, that you would be liberated from that fear, that the power of the Spirit of God in you, that the perfect love of God would cast out those fears. And for the person in this room this morning that's not a follower of Christ, but senses the Holy Spirit of God moving in your life, I want you to pray for spiritual freedom. The Bible calls that salvation. Pray that God would set you free from the stronghold of sin and that his Spirit would bring about adoption, giving you life and hope and peace. And just really what you're praying for is for Jesus. So let me give you some words this morning. Just cry out to God and say, God, give me Jesus. I give you my life. Take my fears and replace them with freedom. I want to follow you. I want to be yours. I want you to adopt me as your son or your daughter for all eternity. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, accepting me just the way that I am, and that you would transform me, change me, make me new. Father God, this morning we declare that your perfect love does cast out all fear. And God, the only fear that we want to have in this life is a healthy fear of you because of your greatness and your majesty. But at the same time, we balance that with this understanding that you are Father God, that you are Daddy God, that you are good and loving and generous and kind. And so I pray, God, that you would help us to relearn who you are and how you love, so that everything in our life would be changed. The way that we pray, the way that we worship, the way that we share, the way that we think would be changed. Because we know that we are yours. No longer slaves, children of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.